Thanks to those who are at home, who have been participating with us during Zoom. It's not easy. So can I also, I prayed with our team, our music team this morning, and I prayed particularly for someone from our church family to own that. Okay. Scott, Tim, Richard, others have spent hours trying to work through some of the technology. It's very stressful for them each morning trying to adjust toward those things. So if you believe you have the character, one that is humble, you have the conviction, you want the news of the cross to go out, you want our church family to feel that they're safe, and if you have the competency, it sounds like, I'll see what Scott does here, it sounds like, I think, look, it'd be great if you kind of know a bit about computers and stuff, but I don't think you need to be a rocket science. No. It really just needs someone to be committed to that because it's been really stressful for our sound team. It's going to be very relevant as well this morning. We're going to be thinking about how we build the church. So keep your Bibles open. We're going to work all the way through 1 Corinthians 3. At least pre-COVID, the north coast of New South Wales would celebrate building awards. And you can imagine some of the buildings that would happen here on the north coast of New South Wales, absolute crackers. Byron Bay, if you kind of want to, you know, you can do the Byron thing, but if you kind of want an acreage, then you can do Booyong, which is sort of in the Byron hinterland. Billy Nudrell, sort of a bit north of Ocean Shores. Ballina, I don't know why I'm sticking with the bees, but... Busby's Flat. Buildings, these buildings, spectacular views, soaring ceilings, high-end finishes, and very high-quality craftsmanship. And yet it's very hard to imagine the Church of Corinth making any of those building awards. But that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to do. He's trying to restore a ramshackled, broken and divided church. So firstly, he's going to remind them of the true builders, the ultimate building blueprint, and the master builder who is behind it all. It will not be easy work. It'll be frustrating. There'll be fighting between trades. It will be very tense at times. Egos will be dashed. The pressure's going to get to some. They'll crack. Some are just going to walk off the job, and some might be tempted to say, stuff it, I'm just doing my own build. How on earth is this building going to be restored? How on earth is this church going to have upside down love? That is our journey today from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there now. The fastest way to get this church unified, restored, built up is for the church family in Corinth to know who the builder is. Have a look at it, the plans for this church in chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know? You yourselves are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Who owns the church in Corinth? Is it the local proconsuls? Is it Rome? Does Greece own it? Is it Caesar's? Is it the Apostle Paul? God owns it. He builds it. He grows it because it's his. Do you know this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2? As you come to him, that is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. So people like Aquila, Crispus, Titius Justus, Priscilla, as you read through the book of Acts, in Acts 18, together they are in Corinth and they believe the news about Jesus. They are living stones being built into this spiritual house. The Christian church in the city of Corinth is God's temple. Living stones built into a divine house. And that's the Apostle Paul's encouragement from verses 1 through to 17. But did you notice the agricultural language of verses 5 to 9? Well, even that actually shares the building imagery of Solomon's temple that Cam read about in 1 Kings chapter 8 in Jerusalem. Because do you know the temple shared decor from the gardens? Lilies, almond trees. I Googled it. I'm like, do almonds like grow on trees? Or are they like peanuts and they're under the ground? Anyway, they're trees. Robert's like, oh my goodness. Pomegranates. I'm doing the Bible in the year. I just finished Exodus going into Leviticus. I saw all this stuff. Why all these? Why the garden in the building? Well, it's an echo. It's a whisper of the first garden where God dwelt, in the Garden of Eden. Where did God dwell with his people? There. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God is the builder. He's the gardener. He's the creator. And so God will build and grow and protect his church. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. It's intense, isn't it? Strong language, penetrating language. Why? God is serious about his church. I could imagine you might be tempted to say, what about the God of love? What about the God of peace? I mean, Jesus would be much more sensitive and delicate. Or would he? Do you know this scene from an account in Jesus' life? On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not let anyone carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. God's house is for the nations. God's house is where he dwells. The temple is the meeting point between heaven and earth. The believers in Corinth are being built into a spiritual house. It is precious to the Messiah. It is precious to the Christ. It is precious to the King. And it is precious to God. About 10 years ago, we did some major alterations to our place in East Lismore. I tell trades that the way they find it is find the big, ugly house. And they pull up and they go, yeah, found it. However, what you don't know about our house, it's an old Queenslander, and in the 1970s, there was a butte material called fibro, and that's what they clad it in. The roof, it's a 100-year-old miner's cottage, the roof was cactus. When you put on a roof in subtropical New South Wales, what is our district susceptible to? I hear some mumbling, I hear some rumbling, I hear some lightning, I hear some storms are coming. You already know where this story is going. Roof's off, tarps have been tied down earlier in the afternoon, storm. It's getting late on Friday night, someone turns up knocking on the door in a panic. It's the builder. Is the roof okay? He whisked up a ladder, he checks the tarps, he double checks them and checks them again. A tradesman you can trust. Wasn't even his house. He was desperate to know it was okay. He was just a worker, but he was willing to go after hours. He was entitled to put his feet up on a Friday night, but he couldn't sleep until he knew the house was safe. The apostle is assigned a task in chapter 3, verse 5. He labors in verse 8. He lays a foundation in verse 10. He builds in verse 12. The apostle is agitated. He's unsettled. He's edgy. He's restless. This is God's building. These people are God's church. These people are God's. And so he knows it's worth fighting for. So he will labor, he will serve, and he'll be willing to be a fool because he knows who he is and he knows who he serves. So let's turn to verses 18. To 23. The Apostle Paul is a servant of God. He's a laborer, a builder. But God is the master builder. He's the supreme one. Have a look with me at chapter 3 and verse 22 to 23. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. The Corinthians need to correct their perceived deficiencies. They don't need to align themselves with the leader. They don't need to be Abby or Ivan. They don't need to compare job lists of their leader that they follow. You know, I follow this guy. Have you seen the amazing thing that they do? They don't need to one-up each other. All things are yours. I remember reading this in 1 Corinthians 3, and I had Romans 8 in my head. Verses 38 and 39, blaring in my head. Do you know it? I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's true, you might be a little bit tentative and suggest, well, actually isn't everything. What about rat tests? What about isolation? What about unemployment? What about relational strain? What about my bank account? What about my workmates? What about my loneliness? What about the messages in my head? What about the what-if questions? What about my insomnia? These are real and legitimate concerns, but look again at the list in verse 22 and 23. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. The list fights, it rescues, it saves us from the tyrannies of existence. And did you note this thing as well? There's this little play with words. The apostle takes the same vocab, the same phrases used by the Corinthians, but generates a totally different meaning. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. You might find this hard to believe. The Apostle Paul, Apollos, Cephas actually belong to the Corinthians. Because they're servants of Christ. Because they are engaged in service of building the temple. And whose is the temple? Who is the temple? The Corinthians. It's mind-bending, isn't it? The church family is not the property of the apostles. The apostles are the property of the church family. Where do we need to go with this thinking? Where does it logically end? It's certainly provocative, but we still can't forget the lordship of Jesus. For the believer amazingly shares in the lordship of Jesus Christ, where creation and the church are restored as cooperative agencies for the well-being of humanity, set within the providential care of the new order established in Christ. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. If I lost you, I apologize. Let's pause. Let's rethink what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, all are yours and you are of Christ? Leaders like Apollos and Cephas might possess a range of gifts that God has given them. But what we've been given raises the stakes considerably. The powers out there in here cannot hurt. So why do we set up petty divisions in the church? Christ, in now whom we all exist, the wisdom and the power of God, has outsmarted and outpowered the world. All things are theirs because in union with Christ, they are heirs. They have an inheritance that can't be taken away. Gone be the slogan, I follow Paul. Gone be the slogan, I follow Apollos. The new slogan beams in fluoro colours. What's your favourite? What's your favourite? Hey? No, you can pick a colour. Pink, fluoro yellow, hot orange, whatever colour you want, the new slogan, you are of Christ. And yet that's not where it ends. We're left with this pithy phrase, and Christ is of God. What does it mean? Who is the ultimate head of the house? Who is the architect of this spiritual house? Who is the master builder? God is. God chose the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. The apostle proclaimed the testimony of God, chapter 2, verse 1. The Corinthians' faith rested on the power of God, chapter 2, verse 5. They received the power of God, chapter 2, verse 12. God causes the growth of the church, chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. It's God's building, chapter 3, verse 9. Not only do the church and its leaders belong to God, so too does Christ. The Corinthians, their leaders, even Christ is an agent of God. Jesus, no less in being of the Father, serves the Father in obedience. Jesus' death, resurrection, and reign are all dedicated to destroying God's enemies and establishing a world in which all things, including Christ, are subject to God. So the Apostle Paul's correction to divisions through this small section is not negative or small-minded. It's positive and uplifting and expansive. Believers boast in God, chapter 1, 31. We have the mind of Christ, chapter 2, 16. And even possess all things, 3, 21. But the ultimate goal, and it goes even further than it, is that God be all in all. Let me read the end of 1 Corinthians. When he says, said and done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. Chapter 15, verse 28. As I said, 10 years ago, we did some alterations at our home. I even took some annual leave to help. But as I've said to some people, my only tool is my phone. That's as hands-on as I get. And yet for a couple of weeks, I did get my hands dirty. No hammer, no drill, no drop saw, just my hands shifting rubbish and sweeping. So there's no way I could claim the build, nor could the plasterers, they were subcontracted. The electrician was subcontracted. The plumber, subcontracted. There was a master builder who was working behind the scenes. God was building his temple in the Greek city of Corinth that was under Roman control. The temple was where God dwelt, restoring on earth a place where he dwelt after the Garden of Eden fell. God was once again dwelling with people. A new meeting place, a new connection between heaven and earth. What is the point of connection? It's at the cross. God connected with earth. Perfect peace and justice kissed at the cross. The bridge between heaven and earth was restored. A ladder from the divine to the mortal was reestablished. Jesus reconnects humanity with God. God could dwell with us. People are living stones. Jesus is a capstone for the glory of God. Is God's building precious? Is God's temple valuable? Is God's spiritual health worth restoring? Hell yes. Because Jesus went to hell and back to restore us to God. The Corinthian church, Southern Cross, Ganalabar. Happy 5 years today, Ganalabar. Their first celebration Sunday today. Southern Cross, East Lismore. We're being built into a spiritual house. What you may not know is in the ancient world, stones were not joined together with mortar. They were shaved down to fit perfectly together. Stones were chipped and refined to fit in to something far more glorious. So God shapes and forms each believer, often painfully, to be joined together into something glorious. And do you notice stones are always very different? Brought together into the temple, the church, a dwelling place for God. In the early church, in the Corinthian church, and in our church family today, it is the shaving down process that is particularly painful. And yet we persevere through this painful process because of the glorious hope, the glorious building because of the church. They say of Solomon's temple in the historian Josephus that to look at the temple in Jerusalem at sunrise was a fiery splendor. Why? Because of the gold. They said of its beauty, no one has ever seen a beautiful building unless they've seen the temple. Look at each other. Fiery splendor. God is building us into a spiritual temple. God dwells amongst us. He's the master builder. He builds us through painful trials. We may worry about our relational breakdown, that it compromises and hinders our mission. That may be true, but it's not new. Breakdown is as far back as the Garden of Eden. God often uses relational struggle to refine us, chip us down, develop us, join us, grow us into a master build. What tools do we need? I own a phone. Jeff has some tools. Hank Brugham has got some. His dad's probably got some too. Xander, he's with the year 7, 8, 9. He's got a few tools. But the master builder has graciously provided us a tool, his word. That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. God's people are the temple, and that grows by the means of the word of God. The Apostle Paul planted the church, Apollos watered it, but God gave the growth. The church in Corinth grows not only as a cultivated field in verse 6 and 7, but God grows as the building, and together this dual imagery reflects back to the Garden of Eden as a cultivated garden sanctuary. Israel's latter temple was an architectural building. God's special presence made in Eden in Israel's temple, his unique dwelling place, is now the Corinthians and now in you. And the continuation of God's special tabernacling presence, his temple, is in this new age with us. So let's build. I don't know where to put this for the viewers at home. But our foundation is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. We build it out of precious stones. Gold and silver, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. We reject it. Look at that. We reject worldly wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 21. How are you viewers going at home? You mightn't be able to see this. But we build with God's word. In Psalm 119, 72 and Proverbs 3 and 14, it says, "Your word, it's so precious. It's like gold." So the dwelling grows, rises, it expands. A building built with gold and silver by the word of God. In 1900, there was a Boxer Rebellion in China. Local peoples rose up to burn church buildings and to kill Christians throughout the nation. As the countryside was ravaged, 58 global mission partners were, with 21 of their children, killed. These brutal murders pushed missionary Hudson Taylor towards the heart of the master builder God. He refused payment for the loss of the church buildings. He wanted to show the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Hudson Taylor was a servant. He was assigned a task. He was building the people of God. God, the master builder, might be praised. Such a faith-filled declaration in the face of brutal suffering pushes us to reflect, how do we build that kind of faith in the people of God today in the comfortable West? Taylor was prepared to deal with brutal persecution by seeing that pressure push him to the heart of the Master God and His Word. After Taylor's death, the churches began to grow and expand, be built up, strengthened by a robust theology of suffering, the Word of God doing its work. For the past decades, church growth has been carefully studied in the West, particularly in churches like Willow Creek in Chicago in the United States and Saddleback Church in California. Rick Warren, the lead pastor of Saddleback Church, has said the focus has to shift from growth to health. Christian leader Mitchell Kim takes it further. He says, church growth must take into account a robust understanding of the Word of God and suffering in the growth of the church as the end time temple. While the importance of the Word of God is recognized by church growth studies, the notion of suffering in the expansion of the temple church is often neglected. The neglected role of faithfulness in the midst of suffering, church leaders may unwittingly assume techniques alone will result in church health. But they neglect the role of suffering in the preparation in the life of the minister that both deepens and grows the church, which is God's temple, God's house. Interestingly, I head to Sydney tomorrow for in training on church growth by Reach Australia. Would you pray for me? Pray for our elders. Pray for our leaders. And pray for us that we might grow followers of Jesus. I pray you will. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are the master builder, that you grow the church, that you love the church, that you gave your son to die to save the church and to wed the church as your bride. We are sorry we can be distracted by techniques or plans for your church, failing to see the way you use your word and hardship to refine us and strengthen us and help us to persevere. Please grow us. Form us, shape us, transform us, unify us, build us, all for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.